We're going to start today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been going through it for a couple of weeks. We're going to be in the gifts 6, 7, 8, 9, that list of 9 gifts. We're going to kind of pick up there, maybe do a little review. And we're going to hit tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so this is kind of it's so hard, right? Not hard, but there's so much misinformation or missing information on so much of Paul's letters in 1 and 2 Corinthians, for example. We don't know what's going on exactly. We're trying to piece things together. And then he drops this right here, tongues and interpretation of tongues. And, of course, if you want to buy a book on tongues or interpretation of tongues, you can find this information. But it's like so many times it's gravitating one way or the other, and it's distorted. And so now I'm going to bring you the truth. You know, I mean, I'm not just saying. It's like because you've got the camps are so extreme on different sides of it. It's passed away or their definition of it. And sometimes what we see here, and again, I'm going to be very careful when we hit this, because I'm going to try to give you some exegesis, you know, try and take out of what the Scripture is saying and kind of leave it hanging there for you instead of giving you eisegesis. Eisegesis, well, this is what we believe and we read into the text. And you've got all kinds of things that people, you know, you can't survive unless you're speaking in tongues. If you're speaking in tongues, you're satanically oppressed or influenced. And so, I mean, that's the spectrum that it's on. So because when you hear that kind of, you know, there's churches that are promoting speaking in tongues, and then there's churches that are, it's in their constitution. If you speak in tongues, you will leave this church. I mean, even if you hint that you're interested in it, you cannot be a member of this church because it's demonic. I mean, I'm not saying anything new, but I mean, that's how wide the spectrum is on tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so what is Paul saying? So this is, we're going to really get into that in a little more detail in chapter 14, so we may end up springing over there a little bit as we try to find a definition for tongues. Well, anyway, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read through the rest of these gifts and talk about them and try and put some pieces together here today. Father, we do come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the chance to be members of the body of Christ, to live at this time in history, and we ask that we may take advantage of the things you've done for us, that we might be prepared to do what you've called us to do, to benefit the church and to benefit our people, the world, the societies that we live in today with the truth of the gospel. Again, Father, we ask that we may mature and we may produce the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read into this, and then I'm going to start breaking things down as we near verse 11, I believe. Chapter 12, verse 1, now about spirituals. Again, spiritual people. What is the spiritual person? Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about what is spiritual. You know, spiritual is not just being mystical and magical. Spiritual is actually, as we're going to see in chapter 13, is maturing and acting in love while you manifest the spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts, basically, is not a sign of spiritual maturity. Why? He says, verse 2, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were led astray and influenced by mute idols. In other words, you've already seen spiritual manifestations, and that was when you were an unbeliever. So how spiritual is that? Well, it's spiritual, but it's not what we're looking for. Therefore, I tell you, no one can be speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's two different camps he's identifying right here. And what he's actually saying about Jesus be cursed is, you know, we've talked about that. Someone actually standing up in the church service and saying, through the Spirit of God, Jesus is a curse. It's hard to imagine, although I suppose that could have happened. Maybe they're saying that in the temples. But what I've kind of taken this down to is when they went to the pagan temples, they used the pagan temples for their own advantage. They seek the God to be blessed, and they'd use the God to curse their enemies. And so now that you're in the church, we're no longer pagans. You're not just here in the body of Christ seeking a blessing from God and using God to disarm your enemies. You're not using Jesus as a curse to neutralize your enemies and seeking God to bless you. It's like that's paganism. Go back to your temples. You are now in the body of Christ. You're bringing about a plan of God. It's not about you. What's it about? Well, right here it is. Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. You are a member of a body now that is trying to glorify Jesus Christ, not get to your best life, your best advantage, and get everything working your way right now. This is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, the coming King. He'll make it about you when he's ready, but right now it's about Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts. And as we begin right here, the point that he's going to be breaking down here is diversity and unity. And this is really the theme. The church is breaking down into little divisions, and he's trying to say there's going to be wide diversity, but we're all in unity doing this, shooting at the same target. And that's what he's saying right here. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So we've got to have the diversity, but we've got to be unified and realize that everybody's got a part of the pie. And they're different gifts, so they're diverse. And so, again, I said it last week, and I want to say this again. You know, this began to develop in my mind. I saw all kinds of illustrations that we could use. I just said, just keep it simple. But the gifts, we're going to list 9 gifts of the Spirit as we're going to be looking at right here. They're like 9 crayons in a crayon box, in a little, you know, the little simple crayon boxes. There's blue, there's red, there's black, there's white, there's yellow, there's whatever. Okay? Now, when you look at another set of colors, maybe, you know, when you get older in school, you're going to get the 64 crayon box or the 136 colors. And now you've got like 25 different blues and 25 different reds, and they're named, you know, salmon red and, you know, mauve red or whatever. It's all kinds of, it's like, well, that's the same way the gifts are. There are 9 basic gifts listed right here. There's many others. But yet, no one's gift is exactly the same. Be careful when I say that, because when everything is figured in personality, calling, you know, what Jesus is using it for, your gift may be blue, but it's a slightly different color of blue than my gift of blue. So that's, you got to be so careful, because when you start judging people, every Bible teacher should be just like me. It's like, no, this is my shade of blue. This is my personality, my style. This is my history. This is what God is doing in my life. So what happens if yours is a little different shade of blue? It's still blue. It's still one of the gifts. We're now into a rainbow instead of a set of 9 colors. So when you get presented sometimes, it's like, well, pick out a crayon. What color are you? It's like, I don't look like any of these colors. I'm kind of blue with a little bit of red mixed in. Well, exactly. So, I mean, realize we're teaching the subject matter, but when it comes into application, it spreads out like a rainbow. And when do you become red? When you were blue and you're just moving through that rainbow of colors. So it's wide diversity, but yet it's all the same color box. It's all the same rainbow. It's all the same God working all of these gifts, as it says right here. Verse 6, there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Very bold point right there, very important. Now, to each one, every believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And we're getting into now the word manifestation. We've talked about in chapter 12, verse 1, the word spirituals, which, you know, it means a mature people. Who is the spiritual man? And then in verse 4, we said there are different kinds of gifts. We've used that word charisma as far as the gifts that have been given by God. But now we're calling them in verse 7, manifestations of the Spirit. So in other words, these gifts are the Spirit manifesting in history through you, the vessel. And just because you have that doesn't mean you're a spiritual person. And that's kind of what's going on. Now about the spiritual person. Who is the mature person? Well, the answer to that is chapter 13, love. Are you able to walk like Jesus Christ walked? To think, to act like Jesus? Have you matured in the image of Jesus Christ? That's another question. That's chapter 13. Now we come back to the gifts, the charisma. Everyone's got a gift. Everyone's got the manifestation of the Spirit. Just because you're manifesting the Spirit doesn't mean you are Christ-like. It means you're manifesting the Spirit that you were given. Now, there's going to be development of these gifts. And when you use these gifts in the right way, you will enhance love. You will operate out of love. That will be your basis of judgment or decision. But chapter 7, verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And why? For the common good. That's why the mature person with the manifestation of the gift is the most important. Because the mature person is going to be using their gift for others. They're going to see the big picture. They're going to see the church, the purpose of Christ in the ministry, and work that way. Not looking at themselves, seeing how can I use this to, you know, glorify myself or however. Now here's your list. Verse 8. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge. We talked about that a little bit. That's logos of Sophia and logos of gnosis. And the word logos seems to mean, it's translated word, but it seems to be an embodiment of information. It refers to, like in the Greek writings, when they talked about it, when they did a bunch of work, a history on a topic, it would be philosophy, that would be the logos of this area of philosophy, or the logos of this area of history. And in John chapter 1, the logos, the eternal logos, the logos, the information, the body of information, who God is, his plan for history, it became flesh. And think more of a gathering of great information instead of just one single word. The word manifested itself in Jesus Christ. Well, now it says logos of wisdom and logos of knowledge. And again, what is these things? We seem to think logos or wisdom is the application of knowledge at the right time, the right place. You have wisdom, you have insight. Or knowledge is, you know, the facts, the information. Both are important, but they're different. What are these? Are they just basic information? Someone that a teacher has knowledge, someone, a counselor has wisdom. I suppose you could go that way. Again, some of these things are hard to nail down. When are they going to be manifested? What it is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in an individual's life, and they're able to provide you with the body of information concerning this knowledge, whatever it could be. And what's it limited to? Bible teaching? It could be a wide range of things that God is interested in. And then you've got the gift of, or logos of, Sophia. That would be now the timing, the application of this knowledge. Again, they're going to be needed. You've got the knowledge, but you also need to know how to use the knowledge. Some people want to make this more of a, and again, I don't even know where to go with it sometimes. When you get directly into the charismatic movement, these are words from God. You're going to get, like, some people have taught it this way, and I've taught it this way, where you're in a situation where you don't have the information. We just don't know. And all of a sudden, someone says, I know. And all of a sudden, supernaturally, they're given this baseline of information. This is your name. This is the situation. This is the date. I just know these things. This is the information we were lacking. And God just supernaturally gives that to a person to give to the church. It's basically a revelation of knowledge that, how did we know this? We didn't. I just all of a sudden thought of it. I think we see that in the Bible. It's where people are, all of a sudden, Paul knows something, or Peter knows something. That could be it. And Sophia would be the same thing. I don't know what to do. Which way should we go? Right or left? How do we decide? There's also this infusion of wisdom, and they can make the decision based on the revelation they've just received. So we can go from more of a natural setting to more of on-the-spot supernatural manifestation of people just being given information. I like that too. I think that's fine. You've got to be so careful. I have to be careful not to, and I think some people make this mistake, and I'm going to refer to some John MacArthur material here in a little bit. They make this mistake. They see the church today. They see fanatics. They see people who are not spiritual. They're not mature. They're just grabbing at whatever they can give. If it would be a cult, they'd run to the cult. If it would be a sale at Target, they'd run to Target. If it's some kind of spiritual gift manifestation, they're going to run there. There's no rhyme or reason. They're just running after the next fancy movement. And so sometimes you can see, I've seen this, and you maybe have too, people that just make you just want to say, forget, I'm not even going to go there. It's just a bunch of crazy people pursuing these gifts. And I got to be careful, because it's like, once you teach this and say, well, God just gave me the knowledge, it's like, yeah, I don't think so. Now, I can say on one side, I believe God can manifest supernatural knowledge or supernatural wisdom and just give a person revelation, but that doesn't mean I've got to accept everything you tell me. Well, God gave me, yeah, maybe, I'll wait and see what happens. So in other words, once someone says, well, I've got this gift, it's like you're at their mercy. You're mocking the Spirit of God. No, I believe in the Spirit of God. I believe in the manifestation of the gifts. But you're going to do more than just tell me you've got some manifestation of a gift. I'm not just going to jump through hoops because you say, well, God told me you'd better do this. And I've been there. You may have been there. God just came to tell me to warn you. It's like, yeah, this is the first time I've heard anything about this. Either you're way off base, or you're a prophet like Jeremiah, or I'm making a big mistake not listening to you, or I'm going to make a big mistake listening to you. So maybe I'll just step back and just see how this all pans out. And a lot of times you just watch their life, they just go off and crash later on somewhere else. It's like, never mind. So in other words, I've got to be careful, you've got to be careful, because you can't look at people and situations in the modern church and then judge these gifts by what you've seen people do. Nor can you say, well, there's a gift of wisdom, and anyone that pops up and says, I've got the gift of wisdom, do you have to bow down to them and listen to them? You've got to, there's one come up here called discernment. That's a nice one. Okay, to another, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. We talked about what faith is. That's not faith. I don't think it's faith for salvation. It's not your natural faith, not natural, but I mean your faith as you grow and mature as a Christian. It's this, I believe, some kind of a supernatural infusion of faith where everyone else sees the mountain, they turn and go around it. You see the mountain and say, I see how we can solve this. I believe that we're going to stay here and look at this mountain, work at this mountain, and move this mountain. It's a supernatural infusion of the ability to dig your heels in and face the mountain instead of walking around the mountain. And God needs people like that. God needs people like Moses that are going to stand at the Red Sea and say, our option is to get killed by the Egyptians or run around the Red Sea, or I tell you what, I believe that this Red Sea is going to part. and they stand there, and the manifestation happens, and they deliver the people. I think that's more like the gift of faith, but again, it's going to have a manifestation. It's going to have a result, a gift of faith. The gift of healings, again, this is plural. I personally believe in the gifts of healing. I think this gift is still here. I think all these gifts are here. Now be careful, I just blew my cover right there. I believe these gifts are still somewhere, somehow manifesting. Doesn't mean everybody that comes on TV with a healing ministry has this gift. They could just be a real good actor. They could be a good magician. They could be deceived. They could be manifesting demons. Or they could have the gift of healing. In which case, if they do have the gift of healing, let's get them down to the hospital and start doing something besides making television programs. But again, the gifts of healings right here is plural, which means a lot of commentators think that means if you do have this gift of healing, it's not like you're a magic worker, a miracle worker, but you have a gift of healing for a certain illness or for a certain distress, a certain problem people have. You have the ability to counsel them through that. You have the ability to lay hands on them and pray and lead them to a recovery. It's not just bring up, you know, like Jesus just brought the multitudes and he just, you know, everyone got healed. Now be careful. There's so many things going, you can't always simplify things. Well, if Jesus did it, we can do it. Okay, Jesus did say, the things I do, you will do and do greater things. He said that, I believe that, but that doesn't mean what Jesus did, he'd have a multitude come out and would heal the multitudes. Jesus was, I believe, was trying to do something. Jesus was the Messiah presenting himself to Israel, forcing them to make a decision. Decide, who do men say that I am? Watch this. Heal people right here. It's like, look, and they brought, it's like, and when he got them there, what did he do? He began, you can read it, he began to teach them. Now that I've got your attention, you've seen this exactly what Isaiah said. Watch this. Listen to this. Now make a decision. And all they, many times what they wanted was what? More healing and more food. He says it's time to make a decision. Well, we want breakfast. We want to make you king. You'd be a great king. You could solve all of our problems. That's when he would say things like, what good does it do for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? I'm here to save your soul. I healed these people. I multiplied bread. I did these wonders so that you would sit down and listen to me. And now I'm telling you, I am the bread of life. You must come to me. I am the only way. Yeah, that's not really what we want. And then we want to tweak your message a little bit. And it's like, and that's where the multitudes began to leave him. So Jesus had multitudes, and he did these things, but be careful. Is that your ministry? Is your ministry to gather the crowds and heal them, and then what are you going to say to them? Jesus is Lord? Okay. That's your direction, but it's like, are you going to be able to present the Messiah's ministry and his answers the same way? Is that what he's doing today? Maybe so through some people. It's possible. He could be drawing large crowds, but then you've got to listen, like Moses says, listen to the message. Don't just listen to the prophet who does a sign or a wonder, and then after he's done the sign or wonder, says, let's go follow God's and go this way. It's like, listen to the message. If you are gathering large crowds, and you are healing the multitudes, what is the next thing coming out of your mouth? You know, we need offerings to keep this ministry going. Or is it, don't look at me, like Peter and John says, we don't have silver or gold. It's not by us. It's by Jesus Christ. And they led the people to Jesus Christ and left them at that door. Go to Jesus. Get the next group in here. And they began to grow and mature. They didn't just gather people in huge auditoriums. More and more and more people. They would lead them to Jesus and hand them on. They're like the entryway. They're like the narrow. Come in here. Here's your sign. There's Jesus. And keep on growing. They just keep handing people off. So anyway, I believe in gifts of healing. And it doesn't have to be on a TV show. It may be very, very, in a sense, passive, very silent, very unrecognized. But I would not want to neglect it. Now, to another, miraculous powers. And miraculous powers, you can see in the notes there, the words is, it deals with dunamis powers, and it deals with signs or supernatural things that take place. And what this would be, it would be in the situation, something, a demonstration. It wouldn't necessarily be a healing. It'd be something to, when you see miraculous things taking place in the Bible, and Jesus did them, the apostles did them, they were signs, they were wonders. And if you remember, what is a sign for? Remember we talked about this at other places. A sign gift. John gives always, not always, but he's got 7 or 8 sign gifts or sign manifestations in his gospel, the Gospel of John. And when a sign, we're going to talk about a sign here in just a minute in Acts chapter 2. When a sign is given, it's a miraculous thing. It's like every sentence I go, whoa, what was that? The sign always has a message. The sign always is an attention getter to point you to something. For example, the sign of the Son of God. The shepherds are told, and there'll be a sign, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. That's the sign to you. It's like, how do we know? It's like when you see the babe wrapped in the manger. And again, that sounds so normal for us, especially at Christmas time. That's where they put babies. They put babies in mangers. It's like, do you understand what's going on here? They're in a barn. They're in with animals. A manger is the feeding trough. It's like, you know, where do we put babies in our hospital? Oh, we have little animal dish pans here. And we put. It's like, well, that's completely ridiculous. That's like saying, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in the dog dish. It's like, you see, that's weird. That's unusual. And so when the shepherds come in, they're going through, they're not checking the nurseries, they're not checking the hospitals, although, you know, they may not have the same thing we've got here, obviously. But they are checking the barns, the garage, looking at the food pans. And sure, they will open up one door, and all of a sudden they look in there. There in the trough, in the manger, is a baby. It's like, this is him. This is the one. It's like, well, how do you know this is the one? How many babies are in mangers in Bethlehem tonight? How many babies are in the dog dish tonight? This is the only one. It's only going to happen once in history. It was identified things. Or the signs that Jesus did, he would do something and leave it hanging, and it left them doing this right here. They'd be like, what was that? Why did it? And that's why in John 6, one of the ones I'm going to refer to, when he multiplied the bread, the question they asked was, can we have more? He goes, no, that's the wrong question. I just took a loaf of bread and multiplied it and fed a multitude of people. You all ate bread. You all had your fill yesterday. And you come to me today and you ask, can we have breakfast? Wrong question. You should have been asking, who does this? Who can just take a loaf of bread and feed a multitude of people? Who is this man? Could this be? You should be asking yourself some serious questions. Not, I hope he has breakfast for us. It's like, that means you're a loser. That means you're a failure. You're a spiritual washout. You missed it. You missed the sign. Okay, are you done yet? Are you going to multiply bread now? It's like, never. Then he finally shouts this. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life. They go, that's kind of offensive. Good, go away. It's like, who said that? Jesus. Then he looked at his disciples and says, you guys want to leave too? You're all missing the point. I'll go off by myself. It's like, but Judas, we could probably tweak this message to get the crowd back. If we could just polish this up a little bit. We got to work on your presentation. Never mind. He says, go to the place you've been assigned to and left them. You understand the difference there. The sign was to shock people and to say, whoa, what does this mean? Now remember, we're eventually when we get down to here, I'm trying to get there, in Acts chapter 2, they're going to have a manifestation of tongues on the day of Pentecost. The Christians are going to come out of the upper room, come stumbling out, and they're going to be speaking in other tongues. And the Jews finally do something brilliant on that day. What do? They say, what does this mean? They say, we hear people speaking our own language in our own dialect. This is unusual. What does this mean? Something's going on. And it's like, and that's when Peter raised his voice and says, I'm glad you asked. I will tell you the answer. The whole book of John, the Jews miss sign after sign after sign. Finally, on the day of Pentecost, the Jews go, I think this is a sign. I do too. This is weird. What is going on here? Thank you for asking, Peter says, and I will tell you what's going on. So on the day of Pentecost, this is going to play into this, tongues was a sign on the day of Pentecost. It was a sign to the Jews on that particular day to say, whoa. Something just happened. Yeah, a page was turned. You used to be the old dispensation focused on the Jews. We just turned the page. Now we've got Gentile languages proclaiming the things of God. Now we're going to have to tell you what this means because we're moving on to another dispensation. Something new has just begun. And then we'll talk about that anymore. So anyway, that was an example of a sign. And I'm looking at this right here. Miraculous powers. Some people would be given, not just the ability to solve your problem. See, it's like some people look at this like these are problem solvers. These are the 9 gifts to solve your problems. If you need money, you go to the miracle worker. You need healing, you go to the healing worker. If you need information on how to, you know, finance your house, you go to the wisdom or the knowledge guy. It's like, no, these are manifestations to serve the body of Christ, to advance the body of Christ. And here is, for example, the miraculous powers. When miraculous powers were used in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they were used at moments to deliver the people from a situation, but they're also there to demonstrate God's nature. For the parting of the Red Sea, indeed, it delivered the people from Egypt, but for the rest of the Israelites' history, they talk about that day. We saw God. We understand God. God wants us here. We are a special people. How do you know? Part of the Red Sea for us. He called us here. So the sign was more than just a temporary, or the miraculous power was more than just a temporary deliverance. It was itself a revelation of who God was. But anyway, the miraculous powers. Now, the next one, this guy, I think this is probably where we left off last week. The gift of another prophecy. Now, prophecy, I've got three things written on the board right here. You can hardly see them, but they're on your notes also. There's three basic ways of breaking down what is prophecy. Well, if you go to, first of all, go to 1 Corinthians 14:3. We're going to end up there several times here because we're still talking about these spiritual gifts in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 3, and you know this verse. There's so many things in here that just start to identify some of the questions we've got. Chapter 14, verse 3, those, we'll stop right there. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophecy, that is the fruit of prophecy. Now, we haven't said what prophecy is yet, but the fruit of prophecy is the body of Christ will be strengthened. That will be edified. There will be edification. They'll be stronger. They will be encouraged. There'll be an exhortation. They'll be cheered on. So they're going to be stronger, they're going to be cheered on, and they're going to receive comfort. They're going to feel, I don't want to use the word peace, because that's got its own connotation, but comfort. They'll be like, okay, we're good where we're at. We see where we're going. I'm confident. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I know what's going on now. So it's going to be strengthening, encouragement, exhortation, comfort is going to come from this gift of prophecy. But what is prophecy? There's three basic descriptions for this. One is Old Testament prophecy, and that is where like Jeremiah, Isaiah, they were prophesying in the biblical sense. They were prophesying with the authority of God as they spoke, as they wrote. It was God's word for that generation, but it was scriptural. It became the embodiment of truth. It became part of God's revelation, his completion of his canon. Now, if I'm going to say at any point, these things have passed away, this is where, it's hard. This has passed away. There is no more prophesying of the revelation of God's word. And I've got scripture for that. That's not a doctrinal statement. Paul says, it has been given to me to bring about the fullness of the revelation. Now, that does not mean the Spirit of God has left and gone home, took the last train for the coast. The three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yeah, now we're quoting Bye Bye, Miss American Pie. But it's like, the Holy Spirit, the Bible's complete, so the Holy Spirit left. No, that manifestation of the Spirit of God, of the completion of Scripture is done. Paul says, it's been given to me to bring about the fullness of Scripture. Revelation, John says, if you add to or you take away, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to teach this. This is the revelation. But we still haven't said the Holy Ghost is gone. The Holy Spirit has stopped talking to us. So I don't think we have Old Testament prophecy. I don't think we've got New Testament prophets in the sense of writing the authenticity of Scripture. Some people do, and they get in huge trouble. There's a group in 200 AD, the Montanists in Asia Minor. They're some form of a charismatic. They thought they were still receiving Scripture. Now, just imagine if pastors and prophets and leaders in the church, they were still receiving revelation from God. Oh, my goodness. I mean, then why do we need this? I've got this guy. It's like we understand. God has given us what he needs, and I believe he's closed Scripture. And that's not a radical statement, but it is something that needs to be clarified. The Bible is complete. This is the revelation. So the Spirit of God's not speaking to anybody? Well, we didn't really say that. There is this other one here called what I'm going to say is revelation, not on the, how would I break this down? And again, this is a huge area of discussion. I don't think God is giving revelation to individuals for the body of Christ universal to be added to the text of Scripture. But as far as a prophecy or a prophet receiving direction or word for a group of people, as far as a situation, even looking and putting things together as far as where cultures are headed, there is prophecy or revelation that God is tying things together. God can be revealing things. Again, this has to be explained and worked out in detail. But because the Spirit of God lives in you individually, I believe the Spirit of God can speak to you and lead you, not in a sense of for the church universal, but for your own life. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the Spirit of God is going to speak to you, if there's going to be prophecy to you, it's going to be about your area of authority, which is your life, not the church universal. Or if you're in a body of Christ looking for direction, there may be leadership that receives revelation from God. Again, this is a slippery, dangerous thing to talk about, because now we're talking about receiving revelation from God for situations, and where do you draw the line? The easy answer is you just draw the line and say this whole thing is gone. That's the easy answer. I would like to give you that answer. I would like to just say, that's it. That's the answer. I can tell you the Bible's closed, but I just don't feel comfortable saying the Spirit doesn't lead groups of people anymore with prophetic direction. I don't believe it individually. I don't believe it as a group. But what's that look like? Well, we got a gift coming up here called Discerning of Spirits. That's the next one. That's going to be very important too, because you just can't let someone walk up and say, I have the gift of prophecy, and start telling you what to do, because now you're going to go, now you're a fool. But that doesn't mean you just wipe this whole thing out. Many people who say revelation has passed away. Now again, revelation for Scripture, I believe, has passed away, but I still believe the Spirit of God is alive in our lives and can guide us, speak to us. That's dangerous to say that. But if you want to wipe all that I've said out, and so, well, what is the gift of prophecy? Well, here's where they go. The gift of prophecy is what I'm doing right now. It's Bible teaching. This is the authentic prophecy, the words of the prophets and the apostles. And today, when someone stands up and teaches this and explains this, they are prophesying. They are strengthening. They're encouraging. They're comforting the saints with the Word of God. You can go there. That's the safe haven. That way you don't have to answer any questions. You don't have to judge the Spirit of God. You don't have to judge manifestation of Spirit. You're just over here. They're teaching Sunday school class. They're prophesying. Okay. I don't think so. I think that's called Bible teaching. I think that's a teacher. You can, while you're teaching, begin to prophesy. You can. There's that gift. But I think there's definitely a place where you're no longer just teaching information or explaining the Scriptures. You've now moved into where the gift is now starting to manifest something of strengthening, encouraging, comforting. You're speaking, as Peter says, as the oracles of God. He is now addressing this group of people right now today. Now, how far does that go? Well, it stops way short of more Scripture, but it may get into a little more direct local information or direction or personal information. And that's prophecy. Again, what have I said? I haven't said anything about this. I've just told you a bunch of stuff about it that I don't know, okay? I believe prophecy. It's strengthening, it's exhorting, it's encouraging, it's comforting. I don't think it's Old Testament prophecy or writing Scripture. I do think there's some kind of a word that God can be speaking to people yet. I think calling preaching and teaching, prophesying, is a cop-out. You're not going to lose your job at a church saying that, because it's safe. And if you're here to secure your job, that's what you'll say. If you're here to, find the truth, I don't know, maybe say what I say, I don't know. Okay, the next one, discerning of spirits. Why is this important? Well, discerning of spirits is important because we just mentioned number 6. If number 6 is just Bible teaching, why do you need the discerning of spirits? What you need is more teachers to judge. You need colleges and seminaries to judge the teaching. You need more educated people to judge those who are teaching. But if prophesying is a manifestation of the Spirit of God speaking or directing His people, you'd better have this gift happening. That is called the judging, discerning of spirits. In other words, yeah, what you just said was very spiritual. but I don't think it was the Spirit of God. You understand? Once you get into that spiritual realm, there's a lot of spirits out there. I've said this before. We know in the world there's dangerous things in the world, things you shouldn't mess with because they're dangerous. But once you get into the spiritual realm, it's like, oh, it's spiritual. It must be good. Listen, if in the physical realm, there is good and bad things. There's good and bad medicine. There's good and bad people. There's dangerous things in this physical world. Once you step into the spiritual world, you're not now all of a sudden in a perfect world. The battle continues. The battle that is manifesting in our world, our physical world today, between nations, between people, between cultures, between all kinds of, you know, demonic things that are happening. Once you get into the spiritual realm, that's really the source of the bad things we see in this world. And so you're going to have the ability to discern or judge these spirits or these manifestations. And that's what this is right here. Here's what we're working with. We're looking in chapter 12, verse 7. I'm going to read it again. Chapter 12, verse 10. To another, miraculous powers, signs, miraculous dunamis. To another, prophecy, whatever that means. To another, distinguishing between spirits. That is the NIV translation of these two words in the Greek, which means judging or discerning, and pneuma, which means air, breath, or it refers to spirit, the distinguishing of spirits. And John says there are many voices out there, and 1 John says there's many voices out there. You ought to make sure you judge them. Well, I think I've got some notes here. If you look on your notes from last week, I'd like to point these out. If I'm on page 2 of last week's notes. If not, I'm going to just read these to you. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, I think this is an example of discerning of spirits. Remember I said, when Moses was talking to people, he said, God says, I'm going to send false prophets among you. And if someone comes up and says, I'm going to show you a sign, and if that miraculous sign takes place, fine, but you listen to what they say. And if their message is, let's follow other gods, they're a false prophet. I'm testing your hearts. Are you more impressed with the sign, or are you more impressed with the truth? Now, if you've rejected the truth, we get this in 1 Thessalonians, if you've rejected the truth, then there's going to come now a time where you'll accept the lie. And for a group of people that have rejected the truth, God says, fine, I'll send you the delusion because that's what you want, and that will lead you to your destruction. If you would have accepted the truth, you would have been able to look at the delusion and say, this is junk, and walked away from it. So there is that ideal of a sign, but there is also the ability that is required to judge the message. Then in chapter 16 of Acts, we take it one step further. There's not just a miracle. There's actually a person saying the correct thing. It's like, well, that just kind of nullifies everything you said. Is it possible for someone to stand up here or anywhere and say the correct doctrine, to say the right thing, to point at the Word of God, say, this is the very Word of God, and yet be a bad spirit, an evil spirit? Well, try Satan. You know, when he came to test Jesus, what did Satan use? He says, is it not written? Satan was actually Bible teaching. Satan was actually using the Bible. And Jesus said, yeah, but you're using it for the wrong reason. You've gotten, and this is now on Tuesday nights, this is what we're getting into on Tuesday nights. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, we start talking about people that have come into the church. They've seen the benefit of the Word of God and the power, the manipulative power of it, how you can gather people together and lead people, but then take them over where you want them. And 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1 is talking about the surety of the Word of God and the security of the believer on how to grow. Nothing in there about losing salvation, I don't think. But chapter 2 now starts talking about people that are in the church that are going to perish. And this, in context, is leaders. They've come in, it says, this is the verse where it says, it would be better for them not to have known the way of truth than to have known it and then to have twisted it to their destruction. There are people in Peter's day, and he says in beginning chapter 2, he says, there were false prophets among the people of the past. There will be false teachers among you. Now, if you're a teacher, where do you stand? You stand up front. Peter's saying, there will be people standing in front of you, and they will be teaching the ways of God. They'll be teaching the Word. They will be your church leaders. And basically, he says, they are on their way to damnation. Because they never came into the truth. They saw the advantage and the power of standing up here and how they could use it and gather people. And the problem is, he says, you people are following them. You are the saved. And they're coming in and misleading you, and you're not being delivered from the corruption of your life. You're being just pacified, so you stay in your corruption, because that's where these lead. They can't even deliver themselves. They're slaves, because they've never been delivered. And then he comes back to chapter 3 and starts talking about one of the things they attack, and that is the deity of Christ and attacking his soon return, or that Jesus is coming back. And he starts attacking. He says, these are what they don't want Jesus to come back. They want everybody just to stay right here. And so that's really kind of dangerous. Now, the reason we're saying this, is this going to work? The board needs washed. Someone wash it with water. That's what happens when you wash a board with water. Okay. Oh, you report that, please. Okay. Oh, I'm in Acts. The reason I'm saying all of that is because Paul is in Philippi, as you know. And he's preaching the gospel. And there's a slave girl, as you know the story goes, with the spirit of Python. Luke says it's the spirit of the Python spirit. And as Paul's speaking, she's going behind them saying, listen to these men. These men have the word of truth. These men are telling you the way of salvation through the mighty God. You can read the actual text right there in the notes or in the Bible. But she's promoting Paul. She's promoting Paul's ministry. And if there's so many days, Paul, I believe, because listen, if someone's saying, this man is teaching the word of God, this man is showing you the way of salvation, you need to get to Generation Word Bible Study. You need to get in there and you need to get in one of those Bibles, because that's good Bible teaching. And then Paul turns around and says, cast the spirit out of her, says, stop, come out of her, whatever he does, you know. And she's delivered, and all of a sudden she loses her power. Because she was able to tell, she's able to move in the spiritual realm because the spirit was in her. She's able to tell fortunes and tell the future. And she was actually speaking the truth, but it was the demonic spirit. Who can discern that? I think that's now where the spirit comes in. You're not judging the sign. You're not judging the teaching. You're judging now the spirit that's providing the teaching. You see how little complicated that gets? That means right now you could be sitting there saying, everything Galen is saying is correct. Galen is teaching word by word, verse by verse. Galen is teaching the Bible. But all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, something's not right. And you have this gift would manifest and you'd see there's a demonic spirit. There's an evil spirit that is using this person, this style to mislead people. That would be the thing. Was it a sign? The sign was good. The teaching's good. But wait a minute. There's some. See, that's another whole level. And the discerning of spirits is mentioned right after prophesying. And we're going to get in chapter 14. It's going to talk about prophesying. The prophets. And here's one of the kickers. I should go there. I should teach all this. We eventually will. But in chapter 14, Paul tells, when someone prophesies in your church, all the other prophets listen to it and decide if it's true or not. Now understand, that's not the way it worked in Isaiah and Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah didn't say, hey, I'd like to make a suggestion. Here's some ideas I've got. I've got a message from the Lord. What did you think? Because the people said, we disagree with it. Jeremiah said, I'm sorry, I must have been wrong. There was no judging Jeremiah's prophecy. There's no judging. It was like, this is the word of God. Take it or leave it, and walked out. Now, in Corinth, it says, if a prophet steps up and prophesies, I thought it was good. Yeah. Thanks for the word. It was judged. You understand? Also, we're no longer Old Testament prophesying because you're not judging Jeremiah. You should be, but Jeremiah could care less. He's going to leave it, and that's going to stay. So this now discerning of spirits is part of that judging of the prophecies because you got people judging each other. Listen, it should be happening now, right now. I mean, I'm the one, in a sense, manifesting my gift of teaching. You should be, as a prophet, you know, in the same, I'm not prophesying, you're not a prophet, say, but the teacher should be being judged by the other teachers. Or if there's a spiritual gift manifesting, it should be like someone saying, I'm just getting a real bad reading on Galen or something. You should be able to judge me and a spiritual, and again, it's all got to be tested. Okay, let's go on to what else we got here. Oh, I've still got some examples. That was Acts chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. I just referred to that. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20, verse 21. This fits right in what we're mentioning here. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. In other words, the tendency in Thessalonica, as I think it is today, it's just too confusing. We just don't understand what's going on. So we'll just say prophesying is Bible teaching. Anything else, we just throw it out. Well, that's not what Paul says right here. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Someone is going to provide prophecy. Don't treat it with contempt. Don't say, there's no such thing. And we get rid of it. We reject prophecy. No, because you've got to be responsible. You've been given a prophecy. What do you need to do? It says right here, test them all. Oh, we got another. Can you imagine a church with a leadership team that's got people prophesying in it? It's like, how many prophecies we have today? 37. So, gosh, when I get back to church or back to work on Wednesday, whenever they come back, it's like, I got all these prophecies. You've got to sort through all these prophecies and judge them. Pastor, it'd just be easier. We just says that's all demonic. Yeah, it's demonic. Okay, we're not going to test. We're just going to call everything demonic. Well, now you just provided contempt for the gift of prophecy. You just provided contempt for the Spirit of God. You ever notice people who wipe these things out? They're real easy. If you've ever been in a church that wipes all this out, that stuff's all gone. It's real easy for them to enter into mockery or blasphemy and start making fun of this kind of stuff. Now, there are certain people, I'll make fun of the person that does this wrong or this, but I'll use examples of things that are ridiculous. But you're on thin ice when you start mocking the gift of prophecy or mocking the discerning of spirits or saying, oh, this stuff's all bad. It's like, there's bad people doing it. There's bad Bible teachers out there. But that don't mean you stop going to Bible studies. You just look for a better Bible study. You understand what I'm saying? So right here, Paul says it. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And look at this. And hold on to what is good. And hold on to what is good. They say, well, that was back in the Bible times. That was back in 50 AD, 60 AD. Right, but you understand who's doing the prophesying? He's not doing the prophesying. It's people in the church. We don't even know who was doing the prophesying. It's just the common person in the church that was giving prophecies. And Paul's telling the other common people in the church, you test the prophecies. The Spirit is manifesting in you. There's some of you who want to say, just get rid of it. It's too complicated. But it's happening, and some of you are responsible for judging it. Grow up. And that's 50 AD. So you say, well, it's passed away since then. Well, maybe. Maybe. Are you sure? And in 1 John 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is John talking. And remember, John in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he was in a position where in a 2 and 3 John, he'd been kicked out of his churches. John, the apostle. The same area that Paul writes at the end of his life, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. They still had church, but they deserted Paul's teaching. They took it on their own hand. They were paganizing it, basically. Well, now here comes John. He moves up to Ephesus, tries to regain control. And in John chapter 2 John and 3 John, you read the book, he's sending out teachers. He's an old man. He might be 90 to 100 years old, sending teachers out from his ministry, from his Bible school, from his training center, out to check on these churches. And when they get there, the pastor won't let them in. And he mocks John. They make fun of him. He says they're saying things that are inappropriate about us. He says, I will come. And when I come, I'll bring to light what is happening. In other words, yeah, I'll bring some power there. I'll straighten things out. He says, I will be coming. You rejected my teacher, I'll follow up. And so understand, there were false prophets. Some of them had already taken over churches of the apostles. Can you imagine? It's one thing today to hear people criticize and question the Bible. Say, well, I don't know if that's actually the Bible. It's written by people in the second, third centuries. But can you imagine being a Christian in a home church in the first century rejecting Paul and rejecting John? As you tell stories about Jesus on the cross with John standing at the cross saying, yeah, we don't follow him anymore. We've kind of made some improvements. Can you even imagine this? You can see, no doubt it's happening in the 21st century, but can you imagine it taking place in 70, 80, 90 AD when John's saying, what do you mean I can't come teach? We don't agree with your teaching anymore. Well, then you're no longer a church. What are you? Well, anyway, so John says there's many false prophets. Make sure you test them. Okay, we're at kinds of tongues right here. If you still have the notes, it says that you got genos, which means generation, kind, or stock. There's different kinds of tongues, generation tongues. And the word tongues is the word glossolalia, and it refers to language. Now, listen, my friends, here's the easy way out. Here's the easy way out. The easy way is, and Tony, do we have those John MacArthur notes? Do you want to hand some? How many did you make? We got 15. We got 15 chosen are going to get these notes. These are online. I will put them online. All right, they're all, but I'll put them on the homepage. Why don't you just lay them there for right now? Because I'm running out of time. We'll pick this up next week. If you want to, oh my goodness, I never even said anything. I apologize. You come out here hoping to hear some teaching, and all you do is ramble for an hour. I've got this right here. Now, I like John MacArthur. John MacArthur is solid. He's legitimate. There's a few things I disagree with John MacArthur. There's probably a few things John MacArthur disagrees with Galen. But one of them is his blatant attack on spiritual gifts. Now, I understand where he's going, because he's looking at the chaos. He wrote the book, Charismatic Chaos. And I think all of us would say, good book, because it's like, it's ridiculous, the chaos in charismatic churches and movements. You say, well, I don't think so. Well, I do. But that doesn't mean you wash all this out, say it's all passed away and everything's demonic. And I've got this article that his notes, and online, you can see right here, online, his is in the black and my comments are in the red. And I'll try and go through that next week in more detail, or some detail. But one of the easy things to say is when you say the word tongues, this is talking about a known language. I mean, just sum some things up, and I'm going to go over and read this. They say, I disagree with what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this, but I disagree with it. You're free to think for yourself. People say tongues in the Bible on the day of Pentecost in the Corinthian church, they were a known language. Meaning, if you're speaking in tongues, you would then speak a known language. If it be, you know, from Egyptian or Parthian or Greek or something, it was a known language. Okay. But then the question is, why do you need interpretation if it was a known language? Others say, well, you see, it was before the Bible was written. And so the apostles, now watch this, this is really stupid. But it sounds brilliant when John MacArthur says, sure. But you know better than this. And judge me. I'm making fun of John MacArthur. So judge me. When the Apostle Paul was traveling in his ministries all around the world, he'd come to people that didn't know their language. So he would have to break out in tongues and share the gospel in tongues. He'd stammer and stammer. He don't know what he's saying. And they'd go, ah, ye, yay, whoa, whatever they say. And they'd say, we understand, we want to get saved. That's brilliant if you're speaking to ignorant people. Because look where Paul went. You know the map. He traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, to Damascus, Galatia area, through Asia Minor, into Greece, and ultimately to Rome. One of the beauties of that time period was Alexander. The same people that teach that will teach the great. This was the perfect time because Alexander had conquered that entire area, and everyone spoke Greek wherever you went. Well, which one's right? Is everybody speaking Greek, or there no one knows anybody else's language? Paul, by speaking either Aramaic or Greek, could have basically made contact with everybody. We do have the situation in Lystra where they didn't know the language and they found some interpreters. But that's your only example. And if you realize, they didn't speak in tongues. They're like, what are they saying? And finally someone began to interpret. There was no use of tongues that day. If there was use of tongues, that'd be a great time to say, oh, wait, just let me kick my gift of tongues in, shandai, and began to speak to them in their own language. But he could just like, what are they doing? They're offering bulls to us. Oh, they think you're Zeus and he's Hermes. It's like, well, tell them or not. Why don't you tell them? Use your gift of tongues. Well, that's stupid. That's not what tongues is. So, I mean, you don't even see it being used that way. But to the ignorant church today, you can wipe tongues out by saying it was always a known language. But when the apostles came to an area that they couldn't speak the language, they just spoke in tongues. Would you turn to that verse in the Bible where you see Peter speaking in tongues to share the gospel with somebody? Show me that place where Paul arrives in a village and says, Luke, this is a good time to just speak in tongues and share the gospel. It's fictional. It makes sense to the ignorant, but it's a fictional example. It's not even true. It's illogical. It doesn't even match the gift. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this set of notes is full of stuff like that. And when you read it, it's like, oh, wow, it's brilliant. But if you look at my red notes right there, it's like, oh, wait, he's stupid. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now that I'm right. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Right, I changed it, yes. I changed it so that it's on the copy. I've got mine underlined in a little bit bigger type, my comments. And please, if I can criticize John MacArthur, do you think you can criticize me? Please. You understand? We're trying to find truth here. Acts chapter 2. And I'm running out of time here, but I'm going to read this to you. And I want you to listen to this, the account of the Spirit of God coming on the day of Pentecost as I read this. And here's what I want you to look for. I want you to listen for the times that it says the apostles spoke Greek to the Greek-speaking people, and they spoke Parthian to the Parthian-speaking people. They spoke Egyptian to the group of Egyptians. Because remember, Jews from all nations. And again, these aren't necessarily Egyptians and Parthians and Babylonians. They're living in those countries, but they're coming back. They had already been dispersed. They're coming back as Jews. Some of them were converts from other nations, but some of them were Jews who had been scattered and were coming home to celebrate Pentecost. Okay? But they grew up, just like when Nehemiah grew up in Babylon, they spoke Aramaic and they brought Aramaic back. They had the Aramaic dialect. They had Aramaic clothing. Just like when Joseph came out of Egypt or Joseph went to Egypt, he looked like an Egyptian. Moses looked like an Egyptian. Okay. The Sunday school picture of the day of Pentecost is this. Is Peter is speaking Greek and all the Greek-speaking people are looking, where is that? Oh, here he is. And Thomas is over there speaking Parthian. The Parthian people are, where's the Parthian group, please? Oh, because we don't understand Greek. What? Are you living in 30 AD? Yes. You understand Greek, okay? You can't travel from your country here without speaking Greek. What has taken place here is two things I want to point out before I read it. It's a sign. It's something weird is happening. You go, whoa. And everyone's going to go, this is stinking weird. Do you hear that? The second thing you're going to notice is the apostles are speaking in this spiritual language, in tongues, in glossolalia, and it's going to make it very clear. They're not speaking different languages. What has taken place? The people are hearing different languages. It's a reversal of Babel. Now listen to it. I mean, I'm going to read it to you. It's like the Parthian. My gosh, those people are prophesying, or they're speaking in Parthian. It's like, no, they're not. They're speaking Babylonian. You're kidding me. You're here. No, that's Greek. That's Koine Greek. That's right out of Macedonia. It's like, oh my God. Do you hear? It's like, what do you hear? Yeah, I'm hearing Babylonian. This is weird. And you know what they were doing? They were preaching the gospel. And everybody got saved. No, they tell you, they say, we hear them speaking what? Do you remember what they hear them speaking? The glories of God. We hear them praising and bringing glory to God. It's like, and then they say, what does this mean? It's a sign. What does this mean? And then what happens? Peter lifts up his voice and says, men of Israel, let me tell you what this means. And then he presents the gospel in their language. Not in tongues, in the understood language. You understand? Let's read it. See if you can see it that way. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the Pentecost upper room. Probably John Mark's house. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It was a physical manifestation that they appeared. Something just happened. All of them, every one of them, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean they weren't born again before. That means now the Spirit came in them and began to speak in other tongues. So everybody there in the other upper room is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now right here, when we look at these words, I can break this all down. When it says speaking and talking, it's talking about speaking in an intellectual level, not just rambling and stuttering and stammering. We can talk about more later. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews, meaning these are Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Again, it's not too far from the Temple Mount where the mikvahs are at on the stairs there, and it's not too far. It's Mount Zion today, so they came where they heard this sound. Watch this. They came together in bewilderment because, here it is, each one heard them. It's going to say this several times. Each one heard them speaking in his own language. Everyone, no matter what nation you are from, I hear all that whole crowd. Not Peter speaking Greek, because that's nothing more than a translator. That whole mass of people that came stumbling out of the upper room, they're all speaking Parthian. No, they're not. They're all speaking Egyptian. No, they're not. They're all speaking Greek. Each one heard them speaking in his own dialect, his own language. Not just translating, but that's the way we talk in New York. That's the way we talk in Texas. That's the way we talk in Iowa. You know what I'm talking about, the way the words are used. They speak English in England, but it's not our English. That's dialect. We hear them speak in our own language. Utterly amazed at this sign, they asked. Finally, the Jews do what they're supposed to do. Do they hear a sign? They asked. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them? Here it is again. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Have you ever seen that before? The miracle was in hearing, not in the speaking. They're speaking a spiritual language, and I'm hearing it in English as if they grew up in Iowa. Or they're hearing it in whatever. Then how is that each of us hears them in his own language? And he gives you a list. Parthian, Medes, all the way through like this. Then it finally says in verse 11, we hear them, here it is, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They're not sharing the gospel. They're praising God. They're declaring the wonders, the glories of God in our own tongues. Here it is, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What is going on here? How many have gotten saved so far? None. How many have had the cross explained to them so far? None. How many of them heard a translator? None. They just heard this whole mass of people. All these Galileans are speaking Parthian just like they do down on my hometown street, right where I come from. What does this mean? Verse 13, however, some made fun of them and says, well, they've had too much wine. They're drunk. Right, that's what happens when you get drunk. You start speaking perfectly foreign languages. It's like, then now watch here. I'm going to quit. Then verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, which means he's no longer speaking in tongues, and addressed the crowd. He began to now make a public presentation of the gospel. So when people say, well, they presented the gospel, was presented in tongues the first day of Pentecost. Come on, you're making stuff up. We're done speaking in tongues. We're now going to present the gospel in the language of the people, what everyone can understand, probably either Aramaic or Greek, probably Aramaic because they're in Israel or in Jerusalem. I've got to quit with that. Grab that article if you want to. I'll pick this up next week. We're kind of identifying these things. There's much more taking place in chapter 14. Did we hand out another set of notes? Let me just tell you what's on that one page that, just so you see, there's a front and back page. On that back page, I don't see where mine's at here. On that back page, oh, here it is. On the back page, there is a chart of just another listing of all the multiple lists of spiritual activities in chapter 12 and up 13 and 14. So you got chapter 12, 13, 14, and just the continual recycling of the mentioning of the gifts. And it's never the same. It's just kind of interesting. As you can see, that's how kind of where we're going. I'd like to ask if there's any questions, but I'm sure there is. Please, keep thinking. I'm trying to teach. I'm still in the process of navigating. I don't feel like I've got the final answer on this. I know some things I used to believe, and I've moved on from that. I've heard some teaching that's too extreme. I don't agree with that. I'm trying to find where this fits. I'm trying to find what Paul was talking about. I'm still changing. I'm developing as I do this. The Bible's not changing, but my understanding is. So there's room for me to be wrong. There's room for me to improve. There's no doubt about that. But I do know some things that I'm going to reject. I'm going to reject a complete wipeout of the spiritual gifts. Say, well, they've all passed away. That's insane. Or join the local charismatic free-for-all chaos. It's like, I've done that too. I'm not going to go back there. So that's wrong. That's wrong. Somewhere in here is where we're at. I just don't want to become blasphemous and bring contempt to these gifts, as Paul warned the Thessalonians. Don't contempt them. Test them. That's the key word. These are here. Don't treat them with contempt. You're responsible to test them. Okay, I'm done. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we come to you today, and we do thank you again for the wonderful things you've done for us as far as salvation, but also for equipping us for our calling and our place in the body of Christ, but also for giving us the Spirit of God to manifest at times of need and to bring us clear direction and clear manifestation of your power. Father, we do ask that we would use them diligently, that we'd use them responsibly, including testing them and evaluating them. But Father, we do seek truth in our lives and truth in our presentation. Father, we do thank you for the chance to minister to the world at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.